on.
You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Kids deserve better books. Unfortunately, they're not getting them. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. A few years ago, a kid's book was published titled A is for Activist. On the jacket of the book is a tiny fist raised apparently in solidarity. A quick stroll through any Metropolitan Library children's section will find even more books like this one. There's Anti-Racist Baby by Ibram X. Kendi. The hips on the drag queen go swish, swish, swish. And of course, Heather Has Two Mommies. Now, anyone with actual children, or who has been around actual children, or who was once an actual child, should know that baby activism is a misnomer. Little fists are used for temper tantrums and for fighting with dad, not for solidarity. Chuck Colson advocated for classical education, and so do I, precisely because of its understanding of and respect for the natural development of kids. Postmodern thinking and education was disrupting what he called the order of learning. Instead of recognizing that the right foundations, known as grammar and rhetoric in a classical vision, must first be established before children can move on to, for example, making coherent political arguments. Well, today, however, we've got all that exactly backwards. Instead of teaching third graders their multiplication tables, we're teaching them to express themselves. Instead of teaching high schoolers logic, we encourage them to share their opinion on every subject, informed or not, as long as it aligns, of course, with our opinion and that anyone who challenges them is a threat. This approach is in part a downstream effect of postmodernism. It's also a downstream effect of the sexual revolution, which prioritizes the needs and desires of adults over the needs, desires, and even the design of kids. A is for Activist isn't written for children. It's written for the adults that will buy it. And adults that buy it aren't buying it for their children. They're buying it in order to be the kind of person who buys a book titled A is for Activist. Now, all this is an amazing opportunity for Christian creatives. C.S. Lewis, himself a master of children's literature, wrote that the world does not need more Christian literature. What it needs is more Christians writing good literature. Elsewhere, in God in the Dock, he implored Christians to write books on everything. Quote, what we want is not more little books about Christianity, but more little books by Christians on other subjects with their Christianity latent. You can see this most easily if you look at it the other way around. It is not books written in direct defense of materialism that makes modern man a materialist. It is the materialistic assumptions in all the other books. In the same way, it's not books on Christianity that would really trouble the materialist. But he would be troubled if, whenever he wanted a cheap, popular introduction to some science, the best work on the market was always by a Christian. Or to paraphrase, whenever a parent needed a great children's book, the best work on the market was always by a Christian. Good art paraphrases reality, describing the world as it truly is. Good art also respects the audience. Good literature for children will respect children. Jesus explicitly respected children as full human beings with their own dignity, their own value. Kids should not be used as political pawns. They ought not be asked to shoulder the burden of advocating for our modern innovations, like proclaiming that Heather's Two Mommies can somehow replace a mom and a dad, or that their bodies might be wrong, or that they might be racist simply because of the color of the skin they were born with. Well, thankfully, there's a growing number of good books for kids on offer. Michael Dowling has written a fun book of children's stories teaching Christian worldview and values called Frog's Rainy Day Story and Other Fables. The Good Book Company produces a series of incredibly well-made picture books called Tales That Tell the Truth. NAF Press publishes a series called God's Design for Sex with a different book for each age that carefully and slowly teaches kids about their bodies. And there are fantastic children's authors whose books are not explicitly Christian, but who do tell good, true, and beautiful stories for kids in their own language. After all, if kids are really full members of God's kingdom, they deserve good books. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
It says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. You know what that verse means? You know what God's saying to you and me in that verse? Don't sit in my seat. That's what God's saying. Well, you don't know what they did. Nope. God says, I got it. Well, let me, nope, I got it. I'm not going to speak to them. Nope, I got it. God says, don't sit in my seat. I'm in charge of this thing. You just are to pray. You're to seek to forgive. You're to seek to listen. you seek to be different. Because if we do not do this, they have control on us as long as that is that thorn of bitterness, that thorn of hatred, that thorn of desire. See, when we love with our head and our lips and our heart, see, we don't try to play God and sit in His seat. He'll take care. He will establish justice.
The truth is, God has given you the power to love even when it's hard. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, Loving One Another, and shares proven truth to help you love others and show mercy in greater measure than humanly possible. That message begins in just a moment. But before we get to the message, we want to help you make the very most of your time here on Earth by sending you Dr. Young's four-message CD series, Discovering What Really Matters. This powerful series explores the book of Ecclesiastes to show you there is purpose and reasoning in everything, especially in how you use your words and your time. We'll send you a copy of Discovering What Really Matters as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Loving One Another, Part 2.
Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer. In other words, when tribulation, the word tribulation means to shake. We all tribulate, don't we? We have problems, challenges, suffering. We fall. We stand. It's wonderful that you have people cheering for you, offering you hope, praying for you, caring for you. Tell you something, you give this body of Christ a chance, and whatever your situation is, we'll do everything we can with all we've got to help. Sometimes we can't do everything. Sometimes it's out of our realm. Sometimes it's not the realm of the church. But I'll tell you, we'll love you, we'll care. But I'll tell you, we'll love you, we'll care for you. Get in a Bible study class, have a problem pregnancy, and you just watch that class help you with your family when you're put to bed. We do it all the time. Feed, clothe, house, minister, reach out, care for, love, listen to. That's what we do when we're tribulating. And I tribulate, you tribulate. That's what the body of Christ is. That's brotherly love. Look at verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's a big word, hospitality. That's one of the spiritual gifts. We should have hospitality. There should be an openness kind of our relationship, of our time, if possible, of our houses where we live. Everything has to be straight and clean. You have to have all the right things to serve. Hospitality. Who had that in the Bible, particularly in Acts? Priscilla and Aquila. Boy, that couple kept Paul in their home. Man, how they were blessed by that. Paul taught them, loved them. They loved Paul. Man, they had the right biblical understanding in their lives. I think it was a wonderful place to be with Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, that was a home. That was a house. Paul stayed there. When Paul left, Apollos moved in to stay with him. Apollos began to teach. Now, Apollos was different from Paul. I think Paul, if he were to teach us, he would talk in very measured, profound tones with deep understanding of the truth and the revelation of God. And we would listen on tiptoe to Paul. When Apollos would preach, I'm telling you, he was dynamic. He was the Billy Graham of the New Testament. The Bible says, oh, he was something. But as Aquila and Priscilla were listening to Apollos, who was a guest in their home, they noticed as he was speaking that he had the baptism of John mixed up with the baptism of Jesus. You know, a little theological problem. And so When they went home, they must have sat down and said, Apollos, let me tell you what you're missing here. You don't get. And they walked through that with them. Apollos, I believe, got it. And then through the hospitality of that home, other people came and came to know Christ and had it and shared it. The hospitality just flows generation to generation, person to person, individual to individual, couple to couple, family. That's hospitality in the body of Christ. Ah, now we move into another area. This is the real tough area. It's otherly love. It's love outside the church. What does it look like? The word is blessed in verse 14. We pray for those who do what? Persecute you. Are you doing a good job with that? Are you really, do you pray, Lord, send fire down on the rascal? I'm telling you. Are you really praying, Lord, bless, be with, guide, speak to that person who persecutes you? See, there are three kind of people that bother us. Some people just don't like you and don't like me. I don't know. They just don't. That's it. Okay. Got to pray for them. There's some people who've hurt us. And in different ways, they've hurt us. Maybe they knew it. Maybe they didn't know it. Maybe they did it intentionally. I don't know, but they've hurt us. And there's other people who persecute us. Man, they just stay after it. Man, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about it. I mean, well, rumors are rampant, by the way, around this place. It is so interesting that you can't kill the rumor that I fly around a helicopter. You can't kill it. And when I mention it now, somebody will leave and say, yeah, he said he flew around. I tried to fight that for years. I really did. Now when somebody says, well, you're flying, oh, yes, we've got 5 helicopters. You can't kill this stuff, folks. And to me, that's the kind of persecution, discount, what we're about. So we have to pray for people. That's part of what we do, those outside the church. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. By the way, the order of that verse, I think, is important. It's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice than weep with those who weep. Sometimes they rejoice, and they're rejoicing so much, we get a little envious. We get a little envious. To genuinely rejoice with people, we learn how to do that. It's easy to weep with people who weep, isn't it? Man, we want to get in there with them. We just weep. We don't have any words of wisdom. We just weep. But to rejoice with success, that challenges us. So we know how to rejoice with those who rejoice. Man, it's easy, not that it's pleasant, to weep with those who weep. The order there is important. This is that otherly love. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It is our mind. Our mind has been renewed. Now we're not haughty anymore. Now we know we belong to God. Now we know He's renewing us. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You see, we've come to Christ. We're no longer self-righteous. And hopefully we are less being self-centered. Self-righteousness and self-centeredness is your problem and my problem. This helps us. This helps us when we pray for those who persecute us. And then it really gets tough here. It says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. You know what that verse means? You know what God's saying to you and me in that verse? Don't sit in my seat. That's what God's saying. Well, you don't know what they did. Nope. God says, I got it. Well, let me, nope, I got it. I'm not going to speak to them. Nope, I got it. God says, don't sit in my seat. I'm in charge of this thing. You just are to pray. You're to seek to forgive. You're seek to bring about reconciliation. You're seek to listen. You're seek to be different. Because if we do not do this, they have control on us as long as that is that thorn of bitterness, that thorn of hatred, that thorn of desire. Even when the bottom falls out of their life, we don't say, boy, they got theirs. I knew it would happen. See, when we love with our head and our lips and our heart, see, we don't try to play God and sit in His seat. He'll take care. He will establish justice He will handle it. We don't have to. We have another role. What do we do? Man, Paul tells us, it gets tougher and tougher for me. I don't know about you to do this. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. We don't pay back, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Poison. No. Feed him. If he is thirsty, tell him you're out of water. No, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Now, it's very clear here, really, except the burning coals problem. We are to find ways to feed, to nourish these who despitefully used us. We would find ways to offer them cheering and nurture when they're hungry or they're thirsty. Now, the burning coals on their head, we kind of like that part. But see, this has a different meaning. By the way, every commentary on this verse will give you a different meaning. Every one of them. You read them, they're so wild. It's a paraphrase, a quote from Proverbs, by the way. And I think it means that when you do this, it's like a tradition they had in the Middle East. That if someone was repenting, they would go and they would take and put a container and put burning coals in that, and they would walk in the night with those burning coals. You could see them walk in, little flames, fire from the coals. You would say, there goes Edwin Young. He's repenting. See those burning coals on his head? And what Paul is saying, if we feed, if we nourish, if we help, if we cheerlead those who've just treated us like rats, man, it may lead them to repentance. It may be them to see what's going on. It may them to see the problems they created. It may then lead to see how they've been vicious or unfair toward you. And I think that's exactly what this means. And then it ends up saying something that's way, way out of line. We've got to do all this as Christians to those who are outside the church, otherly love. Now he says, don't return evil for evil. Return, overcome evil with good. How in the world do you overcome evil with good? He's already told us, but now he tells us this is how we do it. How do we do that? How do we love like this? This agape love, this storge love, this Philadelphia. How in the name of the planet do we do it? Where do we get the stuff to do it? We just try harder? That won't do it, will it? We just determined, that won't do it. Where do we get the stuff? All the way back in Romans 12, the very first verse. He said, by the mercies of God. It is the mercies of God in your life and in my life that gives us the ability to have this kind of brotherly love in the church and this kind of otherly love outside the church, even when we're despitefully used and abused. And Paul is simply blowing up and explaining what Jesus has already taught primarily in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't he? Mercies of God. What is that? You read in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told a story about the mercies of God. Here's a king. And one of his servants owed him several million dollars. The king went to him and said, repay me. The servant said he couldn't. He said, I'm going to put you in jail. And the servant says, have mercy. And the king forgave him for a debt of several million dollars, 10,000 talents. Now, people read that and say, well, a servant couldn't owe a king several million dollars. I mean, that doesn't make sense. It could if that servant happened to be over one of the provinces in the kingdom. Hey. He was a big-time guy to owe that kind of money to the king. And therefore, for the king to forgive, it meant that the whole province may have economic problems, didn't it? And then in the story Jesus told, the guy who'd been forgiven millions of dollars of debt by the king finds a fellow servant who owed him $100, a couple of $100. Said, hey, you owe me. Pay me back now. He said, I can't do it. Give me time. He said, I'm not going to give you time. He put him in jail. The guy who'd been forgiven millions put in jail a fellow servant who owed him a few hundred. Somebody told the king about it, about this ungrateful, unmerciful servant. He'd forgiven the big bucks. And the king says, go get that rascal, and you put him in jail. And then the last verse of this is a scary verse as we read this parable in Matthew 18. Then Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Oh, I forgive my mind. Oh, no. I told him I forgive. No, from your heart. That's scary to me. Doesn't it scare you? How are you doing with that one? God the Father is not going to forgive us. He's not going to be merciful to us unless we're merciful toward others. Therefore, when I realize the great mercy he has demonstrated to me and the mercy he's demonstrated to you, how easy it is to forgive all these others, whatever they've done. That gives us the capacity to love like this. Doorbell rang. Mother went to the door. Two policemen standing there. They explained to her 16-year-old son had been shot and killed. Some kind of drug altercation. They found the young man that killed him. He was 18. She went to the trial. Found guilty. Sentenced 25 years in prison. This mother, through prayer, because she's a wonderful Christian, she began to write this young man who killed her son, and then she asked for permission to go and visit him. He said, absolutely not, I don't want to see you. She asked again, I don't want to see you. Over a period of time, finally he said, okay, come one time, but that's it. So he came, and this young man in prison for these years saw something in Mary, the mother of the boy that he'd killed, that he'd never seen before. He saw forgiveness. He saw love. He saw a desire for him to get his life straightened out while he was in prison. And finally, she led him to Christ after a series of visits. He moved away from the gang element in prison and got with a Christian group. God began to do things in his life. He served 17 years, and then he was eligible for parole. And finally, parole was granted, and he walked out of prison. He went in a thug 17 years before. Now he comes out a man, and he had no one there for him. He didn't know anybody, all of his contacts, all of his family. He didn't know what in the world happened to them. The only person he knew was Mary, the mother of the boy he'd killed. So he called her. She was thrilled. He went to her, and he said, I can't get a job. I've got a record. So I didn't have a place to live. I can't sign any lease. And she took care of it and saw that he got a room right next door to where she lived. In fact, the room was in a little playground area now where her son had played at a little boy. And now his murderer was living in a little room right there where the playground used to be. And Mary took that young man, got him a job. She arranged for him to go to college, and he began to move through life and became a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And Mary and this murderer became close, close friends. By the way, his name was Israel. Do not overcome evil with evil. You lose every time. But overcome evil with good. And that's the love that he gives to us. In the family, the church, the brotherly love, and outside the family, the otherly love. So all the Lord wants you and I to do is to be lovers.
Well, before we go, Dr. Young is here in the studio to help us think through some of the big ideas we heard in today's message. Dr. Young, we've all heard the saying that there's no perfect people in church. Does that mean there'll always be an element of hypocrisy in our churches?
The word hypocrisy means to be a play actor. It means something that's not real. I think someone who is seeking to be real before God and someone who's seeking to be genuinely real before people, this wipes out hypocrisy. Play acting doesn't work. If you're living your Christian life as if you're on a stage to please someone or give the appearance of, that's hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you're not. all of us want to be more than we are. The immaturities in my life doesn't mean that I'm a hypocrite in those immaturities. It means that there is an area I need to grow. That's not hypocrisy. That should be a stimulus for growth, and we give it to God. We ask Him to give insight in that area, and we begin to grow. So we've got to be sure how we define hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be that which we're not, but also it should be when we catch ourselves acting, pretending, we say, Lord, above all things, I want to be real with You. And we get real with Him, you'll be amazed how we begin to be really real and transparent with others, and hypocrisy begins to fade away.
Thank you, Dr. Young. And then what would you say to someone today who's been hurt by a church experience and is reluctant to return to regular worship?
You know, I hear that all the time. This happened to me there, here, young. Let me tell you something. Every time you turn on TV, boy, I got a program. There's a terrible program. You no longer turn on your television? Every time you went swimming and, man, there were too many people in the pool and you couldn't get in and swim. So I'm never going back to that pool. Well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? So we have to understand that things may not be always what we want them to be or what they should be, but we have to keep going back. If you love to fish, you love to go to the lake and try to catch fish. You say, I love to fish, but I don't like to go to the lake and catch fish. There's inconsistency there. Churches are not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. We've got all kinds of people from all kinds of background in the body of Christ. And one thing we'll learn as we walk in Christ is acceptance, to love the unlovely, and not let two or three little incidents just turn us off from worship and the glory of God in the body of Christ. That is silly. We don't operate like that in other areas. We don't need to operate that, especially in the life of the church.
Well, we really appreciate your wisdom on this issue. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you. We'd love to strengthen your walk with the proven truth that there is deep purpose and reasoning in everything you do by sending you Dr. Young's CD series, Discovering What Really Matters. Your life matters, and Scripture teaches that what really matters most of all is how we sow the love of Christ through our time and our words. This four-part series will equip you to listen, hear, and respond to God's calling for you to speak and use your time to be a reflection to those around you of who Christ is. So call now to request your copy of Discovering What Really Matters as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young shares a Mother's Day message with special guest Nina Hendy.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
When you're going through a test, don't mistake the hand of man for the hand of God.
Dr. Tony Evans says it may be difficult to understand why hard times come.
But if you only see what people are doing and you miss what God is doing, then you miss the divine purpose of the detour.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
No matter how it seems, our lives always go according to plan. The problem is, it's not our plan. Today, Dr. Evans takes us to Genesis chapter 39 as he talks about how to recognize God's agenda when it differs from ours. Let's join him.
Today, I want to look at the pattern of detours. Detours have a pattern about them that you should look for if you know you're not in the place that you had planned to be in. And there's not a person here today who is not in a detour, come from a detour, headed to a detour, because life is full of detours. The first aspect of a detour, which we've kind of introduced, is detours always involve test. Detours involve a test. Let's define a test or a trial in the biblical terminology. A test or a trial is an adverse circumstance either created or allowed by God in order to develop us in preparation for His purpose for us. God already knows what's in your heart, but the test is designed to reveal it. Because see, our hearts are deceitful, the Bible says. They trick us. And so God wants you to really see what's deep down inside of you, and it comes out with a test. It's coming up on my annual physical review, and in my annual physical review, I'm going to have to take a stress test, which means the doctor's going to put me on a treadmill, and I've got to walk on that treadmill with all these attachments on my chest. He's not going to take my word that I think my heart's okay. He's not going to buy it because I feel like my heart's okay. He's going to ask me how I'm doing. How's my heart? I'm going to say my heart's fine. And he's going to say, prove it. Let's put you under some stress. So I'm going to get on the treadmill and I'm going to walk, and that treadmill's going to climb and incline and keep inclining until I'm huffing and puffing, until I'm sweating, perspiring, until I can't take it no more. Until I throw in the towel. Then he's going to look at his paper and he's going to tell me what my heart is. So a test is adverse circumstances. Joseph is in a test because he's now a slave in a situation he never planned to be in. And it is adverse. He's in a pit, no water, sold into slavery by his own family. And verse 1 of chapter 39 says he's taken to Egypt, and Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, buys him from the Ishmaelite. He's been bought and sold like property. He's in a bad situation. It says the Ishmaelites were taking him to Egypt. And when we fast forward it to the end of the story, Joseph says, God brought me to this place. So watch this now. Don't miss this. When you're going through a test, I'm not talking about a test you create. I'm talking about one that God puts you in. When you're going through a test, don't mistake the hand of man for the hand of God. Or don't mistake the hand of God for the hand of man. See, people put him in this situation. His daddy set him up for this situation, give him a coat. His brothers were jealous of him. His brothers put him in the pit. His brothers planned to kill him. His brothers sold him. His brothers gave him to the Ishmaelites. These are people messing with this man's life. But if you only see what people are doing and you miss what God is doing, then you miss the divine purpose of the detour. People were allowed to be used by God to move him from where he was to the next step of where God wanted him to be. So don't think just because it's people, it's not God. It's only not God if it's sin. But if it's not sin, then look for the hand of God, even though it's coming through the hand of man. So don't get those mixed up. God uses people, even your people and your family, to move you to your destiny by creating a detour. During a test, your faith is being called to the witness stand. And you know what you do on the witness stand? You testify. Is what you said you believe, is what you said amen to in church, if what you said praise the Lord to when you weren't going through anything, real? Test calls it to the witness stand.
and says, now testify and tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, because you're on the stand now. And if it's not real during a test, your heart has revealed it wasn't real yet. It was just real because you weren't dealing with anything. But it is during the test, the trial, when things have gone topsy-turvy. Joseph has had many reasons to believe God has abandoned him. And you have those feelings when you're in a deep pit. Where is God? Why did God put me here? Why won't God get me out of here? Or if he got me out of here, why did he get me out of here like this? So that now I'm nothing but cheap property. Where are you, God? That's what happens during a test. It seems like God's phone line is busy. He's gone silent on you. But remember, the purpose of a test is to develop you. Some, many of us ironed shirts or had shirts ironed before we came today, or maybe ladies, you ironed your blouse. You did that to get the wrinkles out. You did that to get the wrinkles out. The shirt or blouse may have been clean, but it had wrinkles in it. You needed to get the wrinkles out. Joseph had some wrinkles. We found out that he was a tattletale on his brothers, that he flaunted the coat in front of his brothers to show that, you know, he was the most loved son. We saw that he had some wrinkles. He wasn't a bad kid, but he was immature. So God had to put him in a situation to iron the wrinkles out. Now, why do you iron wrinkles out of your shirt and out of your blouse? Because you plan to put it on and you want to look good in it. So what God does is he puts us in test, and he allows the heat to hit us, and steam is rising out of us. It's not because he's trying to burn us. He just plans to wear us and wants to look good when he puts us on. And so he allows the fire of testing to bring steam out of our lives. He's not being mean. He's not being mad. He just wants to iron out the wrinkles so that he looks good when he identifies with you. Now, Joseph is living a life he didn't plan on. His daddy didn't raise him to be a slave. But that's what he is now. That leads to number two, the second route on the detour to destiny of the pattern that God uses is training. We're told to learn through testing. So testing is designed to provide training. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his master. His master saw the Lord was with him, and God caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found favor in his sight, became his personal servant. He put everything he had under Joseph's charge. Okay, let's deal with training number one, spiritual training. The Lord was with Joseph as a slave. The Lord was with Joseph in his trial. The Lord was with Joseph being bought and sold. The Lord was with him. In other words, he did not let his circumstance compromise his spiritual relationship. See, it's easy to get mad at God in a trial, when actually the trial is the occasion to draw near to God. It says the Lord was with him, watch this, while his life was going south, because he's a slave now. But it says the Lord was with him. When you fill a sponge full of water and then you add pressure to the sponge, water is going to come out because it's full of water. When you are going through a trial and you feel the pressure, how much God comes out? Or maybe it's cussing that comes out, or fussing that comes out, or complaining that comes out, or being mad that comes out, or bitterness that comes out. Why is that coming out? Because that's what you were full of. Because you know, when you soak a sponge, only what you soak it with is what comes out when you put on the pressure. So if you're going through the pressure of a trial, is there enough God in you before you hit the trial to come out of you when you're in the trial? That's why folk want to run to God in the trial when they've had no God before the trial. Wonder why they can't see God come out now that I'm in the trial, because there was not closeness being accumulated along the way. But it says of Joseph, the Lord was with him. He had cultivated a spiritual relationship as his priority, and God was with him, watch this, and his life is going south. No, he's a slave now. But he gives you the key. Here is the key to making it during your season of trial. It says he became a successful man because the Lord was with him. Not because of who he knew, not because of his contacts, not because of his notoriety, not because of his name, not because of his bank account. He said he became a successful man because, listen to me, if the Lord is not with you, I don't care who you know, what contacts you have, what power you think you have. He said the reason he was a success as a slave is because the Lord was with him. Oh, notice, by the way, notice how many times it says it. Verse 2, the Lord was with him. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on his account. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon him. Verse 23, because the Lord was with him. Do you get the point? Notice the word, the Lord was with him. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see in the Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as opposed to capital L, small O, small R, small D, those are two different Hebrew words. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the self-revealing God. That's the God who reveals himself to you in the situations in life. See, a lot of us know God without knowing Jehovah. Jehovah is when God reveals himself to you. So when it says the Lord was with Joseph, he's saying there was a relationship hook up here. This wasn't religion. They had a relationship. And the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him a success. So there must be the spiritual relationship that drives you, particularly when life has gone left on you, like it did on Joseph. And the Lord blessed him as a slave.
But God had much bigger plans in mind for Joseph. And Dr. Evans will tell us about them when he returns in a moment. Stay with us.
The thing about serving an infinite God is that no matter how much you know about him, there's always more to learn. So whether you're brand new to Scripture or an experienced ministry professional, there's something for you at the Tony Evans Training Center. You'll find online courses covering core concepts of the faith. Working at your own pace and schedule, you'll dig deep into the historical context of the book, uncover the key teachings, and learn how to apply them in real-world situations. There's lots of exclusive content from Dr. Evans to keep you interested and motivated, and an online forum where you can ask questions, get answers, and collaborate with other students. The more you learn, the more you'll want to learn. Give it a try. The Tony Evans Training Center. A world of discovery, anytime, anywhere.
You can find out more about the Tony Evans Training Center when you visit tonyevans.org. And that's where you can also learn how to get a copy of today's message. It's part of Dr. Evans' 9-part series exploring how the path to our destiny can be unexpected and unpredictable. In Joseph, Detours to Destiny, you learn how to make the most of the unexpected twists you face in life as God prepares you for a future you never imagined. We'd like to send you a copy of this complete series on CD or instantly downloadable MP3s as our thank you gift when you make a donation to help support Tony's ministry. The Alternative is a 100% listener-supported broadcast, so we depend completely on you to stay on the air. Visit us today at tonyevans.org or call us at 1-800-800-3222 to make the arrangements and request your copy of the Detours to Destiny audio series. I'll repeat that contact information after part 2 of today's lesson. Here's Tony.
Joseph is now second in command in Potiphar's house. Okay? But what Joseph didn't know is that down the line, he's going to become second in command in all of Egypt. That's the whole nation. He doesn't know that yet because he doesn't know the details of his destiny. So what God does is he gives him a job as a slave, makes him second in command in Potiphar's house so homeboy could get some experience in leadership, management, handling staff, dealing with problems. He lets him as a slave develop a skill set because he knows in his destiny he's going to be over all of this. See, a lot of folk want to be all of this when they don't know how to be over all of this. And if you can't handle this, God's not ready to give you that. So if you want that, you better take care of this so that when you wind up with that, you've got enough experience from this to handle that the right way. Watch this. He's working, watch this, for a non-Christian. Potiphar is a pagan. He's not a believer. He's working in a non-Christian company, as most of you are. Unless you're working for Chick-fil-A, you're working for a non-Christian company. Most of you work for non-Christians. You got non-Christian bosses, non-Christian corporations, non-Christians. But look what it says about Joseph. Verse 5, the Lord blessed Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. That means everything, all of his property. In other words, the Christian was the best employee he had. You see where I'm going? You say, my boss isn't a Christian, my co-workers aren't Christians, nobody loves the Lord, here with me. But it says all God needed in Potiphar's house was Joseph. And the non-Christians got blessed because the Christians were in the field. So let me ask you, what's your witness like at work? If you were accused of being a Christian on your job, would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would you be found innocent of all charges? Because you cuss like them, you talk like them, you run around like them, you get drunk like them. There's nothing unique about you. Steal like them. You just do what they do. So God can't bless them because he can't work with you. You should be the best employee. You should be the most on-time employee. You should be the most productive employee. Why? Because the Lord is with you. That relationship is a blessing to a non-Christian company, a non-Christian occupation, but yet you stand out among the crowd because of your integrity, because of your honesty, because of your morality, because you stand out. You are different than all the other employees in the company. So God is giving him experience in a non-Christian realm for what God is going to do in his life. He's preparing him. Oh, I like this because it says in verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him. But this is a pagan man. How a pagan man go see the Lord is with you? There's only two ways, word and deed. That is, he was a witness with his mouth, but he backed it up with his feet. He didn't talk about Jesus and turn in sloppy work. Nor did he do good work and skip the fact that his faith was the basis of how he worked. It was word and deed. He didn't talk about Jesus all day and get nothing done. But he didn't get stuff done and leave Jesus out. It was word and deed. Because he wasn't just working for a paycheck. He was working for a person. And the Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you in your career? Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Don't miss this. His job was not his destiny. Because see, a lot of us have made our jobs our destiny. You see? His job, this job, he getting ready to leave this job. In fact, in a few minutes, he getting ready to get fired. Joseph getting ready to get fired from his job. So if he put all of his marbles, oh, I'm second in command in Potiphar's house. If he put all of his marbles in his job, he's going to be severely disappointed because he's getting ready to lose his job. The man's getting ready to get a pink slip. So your job is not your destiny. Your job may just be preparation for your destiny because he's going to learn skills in his job that God is going to use for his kingdom. Don't make your job all that and a bag of chips. It's because you got some letters behind your name and you got a little education. Don't go off. Because his job was not his destiny. But his relationship with God, which was going to determine his destiny, was with him on his job. God cares more about the development of the dreamer than the realization of the dream. See, he's a dreamer. He's got the gift of having dreams and interpreting dreams. He's a dreamer. And most of us are dreamers. Most of us have dreams. But God cares more about the development of the dreamer than the experience with the dream. Why? Because when he gives you whatever dream he has for you, he wants to know that your shoulders can bear the weight of the opportunity. Because if you get to a place that fulfills the dream, but you can't bear the weight of your character to handle the dream that you hold, you and the dream collapse. So he wants to develop the person before he gives you the purpose.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment with a final story about a misguided turtle and the lesson she can teach us about finding our destiny. But first, be sure to look into getting a copy of Tony's current teaching series, Joseph Detours to Destiny, a set of 9 messages that'll help you understand that even when you feel like your life has stalled or come completely off the rails, God still has a plan for you and can take you where you need to go. It contains today's message, as well as plenty of material we won't have time to present on the air. As I mentioned earlier, it's yours with our thanks when you make a donation toward Tony's ministry. Just visit TonyEvans.org for the details or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Again, 1-800-800-3222 or online at TonyEvans.org. Dr. Evans believes there's a desperate need to reclaim civility in our culture today, and he encourages each of us to find ways to demonstrate kindness to everyone we encounter through the course of our day. Our acts of kindness change the atmosphere of our communities for good and for God. Well, tomorrow, more on the life of Joseph and a look at how sidestepping one disastrous detour led him straight into another. Right now, though, Dr. Evans is back with this final story to wrap up our lesson for today.
True story of the loggerhead turtle. A loggerhead turtle is a huge turtle. It's one of those big turtles you see in the zoo. And this loggerhead turtle female was getting ready to give birth, so she climbed up into the sand dune in order to give birth. But after she gave birth to her little babies, she became disoriented and was not walking back toward the water. That would be the natural thing, to walk back to water. She was going further out on the sand. So some of the rangers came and they put shackles on the, because they're too big to lift, they put shackles on the legs of the turtle and flipped it on its back, drug the turtle back to the water. Now, the turtle has been turned upside down because it was flipped on its back. And I don't know what the turtle was thinking, but why would you flip me on my back and put you in chains? Because you're going the wrong way. We got to detour you. We got to take you back to the water because you don't know where you are. You think you're going right, but you're going wrong because you've been disoriented by your environment and the circumstances that you're in. So in order to get you back right, we got to flip you over. We got to hook you up and we got to pull you against your will. And when they finally got back to the water and the turtle recognized where she was, she went to the place she ought to be. And sometimes when we are going the wrong way, thinking we're going the right way because this world order has disoriented us, God enters into our situation and flips us and ties us and tweaks us and jerks us. And we wonder, well, what are you doing to me? I'm taking you to your destiny. Because the first aspect of the detour that God takes us all on, nobody escapes this, who wants to be in God's will and experience God's destiny, is a test. And adverse circumstances that God creates or allows.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
What appears to be one of the most effective ways to divorce-proof your marriage? The surprising answer is revealed on today's Creation Moment. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
The family that prays together stays together. A new survey by the Barna Research Group indicates that this old saying is true. The phone survey interviewed 1,512 Christians about their marriage history and their church membership. The respondents were divided into three groups. Couples who belonged to different denominations made up 17% of the sample. Couples from different denominations who decided to become active in the same denomination after marriage made up another 14% of the sample. The rest of the married couples, 65%, belonged to the same denomination in which they were engaged. The lowest divorce rate was among those of different denominations before marriage and who decided to become active in the same denomination after marriage. This group's divorce rate was only 6%. The divorce rate for those who were raised in and remained active in different denominations was 20%, which is still less than half the divorce rate for the general population. Researchers stressed that shared labels were not the primary reason for the successes of these marriages. Rather, interviews showed that the most important factor in the successful marriages was shared religious values. That is yet another study that reveals practical benefits for the lives of active church members compared with atheists or inactive church members.
Have you downloaded our free Creation Moments app yet? It's available now for all Android and Apple mobile devices. Listen to our archive of radio broadcasts anytime you like. Download the app today by visiting creationmoments.com and clicking the large photo of phones and tablets.
Feeling a little low? Well, turn on some tunes and get lifted up, body and soul. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. It's true. If you're in a slump, music can lift you up. If you're stressed, music calms you down. It can open the door to your emotions, stimulate you, restore you, and awaken your creativity. Rhythmic music impacts brain waves to enhance your concentration. Studies also show that rhythmic music can reduce blood pressure, heart and breathing rates, and even impact stress hormone levels. The best brain power boost will come through listening to music with a gentle rhythm, such as that of the piano or flute, but it should be music that you like. So turn on some tunes and get thinking. For more mood and wellness lifters, visit my website at pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.
Visit Pam's website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com.